Good afternoon. Y'all are a long way off. Like, way down there. How are you all this afternoon? Good. Have you enjoyed the morning so far? I'm just realizing how much I appreciate and love all of you. You know, we served as principal here for, 3 years? 2 years at least. And as I look and watch young men growing up, and I realize that there's young men and young women who were here who aren't here. Time has gone on. It makes a difference. Would you all do a little bit of quick math for me here? I'd like for you all to add 10 years to however old you are today. And say it out loud. Okay, you all got the number? Ready? 48. Okay, all right. You got it? All right, now, put yourself kind of forward and think where, what might be happening in your life then? Whew. Could you also subtract 10 years and say your age? Ready? 26. Now, if you reflect back, do you remember looking up to people who are now your age? Pretty striking. Wow. Wow. I'm not going to ask you to say this out loud, but add 40 years to your age. You know, as I was preparing for these messages, I got this image in my mind. And I saw, probably not all of you, but I saw many of you, as it were, old men and old women. You probably wonder what you look like. It struck me how important today is.
Yes.
How important this week is.
Right.
How long have gone, died, you'll have buried me. And I pray, brothers and sisters, that here in our midst today, that the Spirit of God would fall upon you and that you would take up the mantle, that you would pick it up, that you would pick up the Word of God, and that you would go for it. That you would allow the Holy Spirit to take you, to move you. Because we need men of God, we need women of God who will stand up in this day and age when there's wickedness and abomination. Very similar to the days of Noah, very similar to the time of Sodom and Gomorrah. Open, blatant homosexuality, wicked abomination in our very nation and state. We need men and women to rise up. And that's my prayer, that this week you would not hear my voice, but God's voice, God's word, that you would be of such a manner that words would be able to fall upon fertile soil, that they would spring up, that they would grow up, and that they would bear much fruit, and that when I Say, it is finished. I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith, that I know that there's young men and young women who will continue sharing the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you willing? Are you okay? Does it feel a bit scary to think about just letting go of everything? Will 40 years take me? Is it okay? Can I trust God? It's a scary thought. It really is. We are committing everything to Christ. We're committing everything to God. Everything. And that means even 40 years and everything that it brings. And while that may look a bit scary, it can also be very, very comforting. Because the word of God shall not pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away. Everything that we know will pass away. But the word of God will stand forever and ever. Let me bless you with this psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. What a challenge. What a challenge for all of us. Don't think that when you're 37 years old, that suddenly somehow it becomes easier to meditate upon the word of God. Don't think that suddenly now, when you're older, it becomes easier. It doesn't. It takes effort. And you know what? It's inspiring. I'm inspired to be in the Word more, to learn more about God as I see young men and young women rise up. It's encouraging to see you all here, willing to give 3 days of your life. 3 days. What's the value of 3 days? Now, you could have made some money. You could have had some fun. You could have done something other than being here. But you saw it valuable enough to give 3 days to meditate on the law of the Lord. This is what the man shall be like. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaves also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So the law of the Lord, God's word, is going to be safe. You can give your all to God. And while you can't see around the next curve, while you can't see 5 years down the road, you can't see 20 years down the road, you can know for sure it's okay. It's okay. Because Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And when we walk in Him, it doesn't matter what comes, it's going to be okay. You sang a song, Revive Us Again. Did you mean it? Did you hear those words? You said them, you sang them beautifully, but did you mean it? What does it mean to be revived? Is it okay if the Spirit of God comes down and there's a repentance and we are here all night? We don't have time to eat supper. We are worshiping the Lord in revival. Is that okay? Maybe I should ask the committee first. Would that be okay? Are we open to the Spirit moving and taking control of our time? Of our life. Revive us again. Revive us again. May it be so. And I pray that we're here with open hearts. That when the Spirit of God moves in that still small voice and He says, son, that you'll pop out of your chair and you'll come to the altar and you will not hesitate to make things right with the Almighty God. That is the only way that revival can happen. That is the only way that we as humans are able to stay in touch with God, is if we allow ourselves to be revived. We cannot be revived as long as we lift up our head and we think that we have it all together, or if we are on such stringent timelines that we have no time for the Lord. I don't know why I'm saying that. It's not even one bit a part of my message, which I should maybe get started, or we won't get done. So I have a story for you and a question, and then we'll have prayer. One evening in the first century AD, Rabbi Akiva was walking home from studying the Hebrew scripture. So he was probably in a synagogue and he was on his way home. This was within the first 100 years that Jesus had gone to heaven after the Pentecost and the Holy Spirit had come. So this was a rabbi that was studying the Hebrew scriptures. He was in deep meditation and was so captivated by the text that they had been studying that he missed the left turn and went instead the right fork, and he wandered directly to the front gate of a Roman military fortress and found himself face to face with the occupying enemy. I forgot to bring a glass of water. If somebody would get one, I would appreciate it. Before Rabbi Akiva could turn around and retrace his steps, the voice of a Roman guard atop the gate boomed down on him. "Who are you? Why are you here?" Excuse me. Startled, the rabbi could only reply, "What?" The deep voice of the Roman soldier again resounded, "Who are you? Why are you here?" Thank you, brother. The rabbi asked him, "How much do you get paid to ask me those questions?" Now the Roman guard was surprised. Somebody dared ask him a question. 2 drachma per week. To which the rabbi said, "I will pay you twice that amount if you stand at my door outside my home and ask me that question, those 2 questions every morning. Who are you? Why are you here?" And those are the questions I have for you. Who are you? Why are you where you are? Where are you going? And how are you going to get there? I'll take you a moment to reflect. I see a number of you are writing, which is good. Who am I? Please write what the Spirit puts into your heart and mind. Who am I? Now, if you're writing down like David Miller, no, that's my name. Okay? That's what your parents gave you to identify you and differentiate you from your siblings. If you wrote, "I am my grandfather's father's son or daughter," that's your genealogy. If you said, "I am a boy" or "I'm a girl," that's your gender. So who are you? Who are you? This is a very important question. Who am I? Because if I can't answer who I am, how will I answer who I will be or where I will go? Who are you? And why are you where you are? If you would rise, we will take some time and pray here before we continue. Lord, Heavenly God, Almighty Father, we praise you and thank you this afternoon as we gather together to study your word, to meditate upon the words that you have given us, to seek to understand. We pray, God, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would revive us. Help us, Father, to know you. Oh God, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for redeeming us from sin and from death and for giving us eternal life. And God, I pray that you would bless each soul here today. I pray especially a blessing for the youth that are gathered here to seek after you. I pray, Father, you would guide them, direct them, bless them, and fill them with your Spirit. We commit this next hour in your hands and pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may all be seated. And we're going to turn to the very beginning of our Bibles. Mine says Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Is that what yours says? How do you think it looked when the earth was without form and void? There was just a big emptiness. And there was water. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. When we look up that word deep, it means abyss or a deep chasm that seemingly has no end. And when we look at the origination of that word, it says agitated. I get this picture that there was this big vortex of nothing and the Spirit of God was moving in the darkness over that. But God had a plan. He had a marvelous plan. And he started speaking, and the power of his word transformed things just like it does today. Just like it does today, when we look at his word, it's transforming. If we obey it. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God divided the light from the darkness. The light he called day, the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters." So remember, everywhere there was waters and waters and waters. There was no sky, no heavens, no, just as I imagine, as far as man could see up and down, it was probably waters. So he divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And he called that firmament heaven. And now we have another day. And so on and so forth. We're going to turn back a couple pages here to verse 26, and it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the creeping, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image, after his likeness. I'm sorry, that verse doesn't say after his likeness. It's further back where he says that. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. God created man in his own image. Maybe this could give us a clue of who I am. Huh? Who am I? I am created in the image and likeness of God. Wow, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? How is God? What would you say is, when you think of God, what's one word that comes to your mind that would best describe God? Blurt it out. Loud. Let me hear you. Eternal. Thank you. Others? Omnipotent. Wonderful. Others? Holy. Amen. Others? Left side's kind of quiet. Sovereign. Thank you. just, holy, almighty, wonderful, all-powerful God. Any of you see God as loving? Excuse me, I get this interesting little feeling in the back of my throat. I've been talking too much, I think, and I'm not sure how this is going to go because we're not done yet. Love? Does love come to any of your minds? About peace? Gracious, merciful. I love these words. They're so exact in describing our God. And now, can I give you permission to believe that you are created in His image after His likeness? Your very nature, your original nature as created by God, is to be like Him. You're created in His likeness after His image. I can see you all thinking very deeply about that, and I appreciate it because that is very, wow. Wow. Okay. Let's continue with the story here. We are going to go to chapter 2. Verse 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God every tree that is pleasant to sight and good for food. How many of you like to eat? Yes. How many of you like to eat fresh fruit? Especially the good fruit, you know, fresh orange or a fresh peach right off the tree. Not that stuff that shipped up from Florida somewhere and was picked green. I mean the really good stuff. How many of you like to see an apple tree or a cherry tree in full bloom and you take a moment and you step close and you look at those petals and it's just amazing how intricate and beautiful they are? God created this garden where it was just beautiful, and that's where He put the man. To enjoy, to care for, to be in harmony with. There were rivers. How many of you like rivers and rippling brooks and waterfalls? You know, just sitting down quietly and just watching the waters go by. It was a beautiful place to be. It truly was good. And I want to take a little bit of time and expound on the word good. When we look at that word, God said in verse 31, it says, God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. The word good is translated from the Hebrew word tov. And if you know Hebrew? Some people do. I saw one hand go up there. Wonderful. Tov. Tov is a Hebrew word that has great depth and expansibility that the word good only touches the tip of the iceberg. And so what I'm going to do here to help us understand when God said it was very good, it was tov. What did He mean? When we look in the Strong definition of tov, it's to be good as an adjective in the widest sense, used likewise as a noun. Both in the masculine and the feminine, the singular and the plural. A good thing, a good man, a good woman, also as an adverb. Beautiful, best, better, bountiful, cheerful, at ease, favor, fine, glad, good, graciously, joyful, kindly, kindness, loving, merry, pleasant, pleasure, precious, prosperity, ready, sweet, wealth. Do any of those words sound like a nice place to be? It was very good. Hebrew scholars, some of the reading that I did, Hebrew scholars explaining the word tov described it in this way, that it is when there's harmony, when there's symphony, when things are functioning as the person who designed it to function. So we could make it very simplistic and say the clock is tov. It was designed to tell us the time, and as long as it's telling the time on time, it's tov. It's doing its function, right? It's working. All the pieces are working together. So if we think of the garden, we think of the man who is created in the image of God, after the likeness of God, and he says, it is very good. It is tov. It is harmonious. It is beautiful. The father, children, the parent, youth relationships, as we heard this morning, it's just harmonious. It's just beautiful. There was no discord, nothing. Nothing. And remember, God said, all these trees you can eat of, but this tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat from. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So that was the only thing that was kind of a... Have you ever had that? Don't do that. I don't want you to do that. And that's kind of the thing you want to think about. Does that work for you, or was that just back when I was a youth? Still that way? Don't want you to do that, and then that's the thing you want to think about. Kind of our carnal nature wanting to come out. All right. So originally, to be human meant to be like God. They were created in the image of God after the likeness of God, which meant that they had the very nature of God, which meant their behavior was godliness, right? Whatever the nature is within us is how we behave. Have you ever seen a kitten behave like a dog or a pig? No. A cat behaves like a cat because of the cat nature that's within the cat. That's what brings the cat behavior out. So if our nature is in the likeness of God, then our behavior will be in the likeness of God. That's you connecting with that? Make sense? So what happened? What happened? And I'm sharing these things. I want us to bring our attention and keep asking this question. So what does this have to do with who am I? Who am I? So in this garden, in harmony with the garden and all the surroundings, the animals, everything, there was a woman. And I don't know what happened. Well, I do know what happened. She was tricked. But I don't know how it all happened. I mean, did she forget who she was? Did she forget that she was created in the image of God? Did she forget what her purpose was? Did she know and she remembered, but she believed that she would be able to get more? Like, what was the motivation that as she beheld the fruit caused her to pluck it off, eat it, give to her husband, and he did eat? What was it with the man? Do you think he had, I mean, he shouldn't have had a stressful day in such a beautiful place where he didn't have any work to do. Surely he wasn't stressed. Like, and he came home and just kind of forgot to tell his wife that they can't, or remind her about it. Maybe he just loved her so much he didn't want to offend her. Would that sound like love to you? just won't say anything because I love him so much. Maybe when your parents ask you to do something, it may not be so easy for them to just ask you to do it. You can make it a lot easier by asking them. What was, maybe the man was a bit curious too, what it would be like. Because remember, as we read this account in Genesis chapter 3, the serpent was more subtle than every beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yeah, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye taste, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. But God knows that in what day you eat thereof, your eyes will be open, and you will be as gods, and know good and evil. God knows you're not getting everything. He's afraid you will eat of it, and then you'll be like him, and you'll take over. Is that the truth? No, not the truth. Their eyes were open. Their eyes were open for sure. But they obeyed the wrong voice. She ate of it. The eyes of them both were opened. They knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together. Shame came upon them. They heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees. Why do you think they hid themselves? The very next verse tells us. Two verses later, the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Fear came upon man. Fear came upon man. Death came upon man. They didn't instantly die. Their body didn't immediately fall over, but immediately there was a fear of God. The relationship, the harmony, the tov wasn't there. It wasn't working the way God had designed it to work. They were disobedient. It wasn't working anymore. We're going to just skip through this a little bit quickly. Want to pick out a couple verses. So let's go to verse 13. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Beguiled me, tricked me, lured me in. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all the cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Have you ever wondered where God talks about seed? He talked about Abraham and giving him seed. Those promises stem back out of the seed of David, from the generations of David. This is a promise that from the woman, there would be a day, there would be a time when the serpent's head would be bruised. What happens if you bruise someone's head? When you crush it, they die. They lose power. So, sin, disobedience, the law of sin, the wages of sin is death. And when Adam and Eve were obedient to the deceiver and ate, the law of sin came into effect. The law of sin, the judgment of sin, took power over their life. And the consequence was death, separation from God. So before this, there were no laws, except thou shalt not eat, and the consequence was death. How many of you wonder what this thing's about? All right, if I could have my volunteers come up. I didn't have enough time to make the signs, but I would have liked to paint big and wide on here the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death has taken power on man. Anybody else want to join? It's Doritos? It's an orange? It's pretty nice in there. Anybody else? The law of sin and death. Yeah, just enjoy your life. It's good. Someday, maybe we'll let you out. I would like for you to understand, this is what happened to mankind in the Garden of Eden. This is where you are. This is who you are, unless you are in captivity. You are in bondage to the one who beguiled the woman in that beautiful garden on that sad, sad day. When Tov was broken, when that harmony, that beauty, that symphony was destroyed. What happened? How is life here? Let me out. It's selfish in there, right? Fear. Fear, remember? Fear came upon man. Guilt. How many of you felt guilt? How many of you felt shame? How many of you felt confusion? How many of you don't understand what's going on and where God is? Have you been there? Are you there? Ask yourself the question, who am I? This is what happened to mankind. In the spiritual realm, this is what happened. Satan became the rightful owner. Satan had taken captive. Romans 3 verse 9 says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Continuing in Romans 5, verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. So, if you can remember that we didn't have thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not covet, that still hasn't happened. Still hasn't happened. All we know is that we don't have the harmony. We're separated from God. There is fear. There is confusion. There is death. Things are going backward. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. The law of sin and death, the bondage of sin and death. And so, if we go from Adam to Moses, think with me. After Adam, Cain and Abel, Seth, Methuselah, Enoch, Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, the Tower of Babel, Abraham, Lot, Sodom, Gomorrah, Isaac, the sacrifice, Jacob, 12 sons, Joseph being sold to Egypt, being sold into slavery in Egypt. You following with me? And then who came? There was a fine young boy that was born. His name was? Not yet. Not yet. Moses. Thank you. Moses. Moses. God had a plan for Moses. Maybe. Now remember, some of the people in here remembered what God said, that there would be someone to crush the head. Some of them were looking forward and believing the promise that there would be a day when they can get out. Others didn't believe. All right, so Moses. What did Moses do that was extremely remarkable in his day? Moses did what? Gave up the princehood of Egypt. That's a very amazing thing. Now, surely that wasn't wise economic sense, I wouldn't think. I mean, he could have done a lot of good for the kingdom of God if he'd only been the prince and he had all that money. Surely. No? But I do think Moses maybe stepped ahead of his time. Nonetheless, we will not take time to talk about Moses in that regard, but I want to take you to the time when God met him and he said, "Lead my people out." And God let them out by the hand of Moses. Or maybe it was Moses leading them out by the hand of God. They came to Mount Sinai. And we're going to turn to Exodus chapter 19, verse 3. Now remember, the law of sin and death is still holding people captive. All these years from Adam to Moses, death reigned over man. Exodus chapter 19. I mean, this could be a while. I mean, if you want to sit down, that's all right. Exodus chapter 19, verse 3, reading to verse 6. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." Now, we could even have a whole message just on that verse about what God did to the Egyptians and how he bare the children of Israel on eagle's wings. "Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar people, a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded. And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do." And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. So the people said, "Whatever you say, we will do it." Remember, they were very, very afraid. We're going to continue this by turning back to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 45, and then chapter 5 of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 45. "These are the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which Moses spake unto the children of Israel after they came forth out of Egypt." And we're going to drop down to chapter 5 of Deuteronomy. "And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb." God made a covenant. Maybe this has something to do with the law of sin and death. God's making a covenant like he did with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. "The Lord God made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us who are all here, all of us here alive this day." The people were, this was amazing. God came and made a covenant with them personally. "And the Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire." Verse 6.
Verse 5 is just Moses describing how he stood between God and the children of Israel. Verse 6, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Okay, so now we have these people, right? And John and Mark and Simon, think of them as a representation for all the people. Okay? Everybody that is born after Adam is in this bondage of the law of sin and death. They must all die. Do you follow that picture? This was not an individual that went into prison. This was, as it were, in the spirit world. All men must die. But now God wants to have a covenant. And he says, you do these things, I will do this. I will be your God. I will make you a peculiar people. And they had this back and forth agreement. It's kind of like a contract. So they built this covenant, or they had this covenant. And we can continue to read. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. And I'm just going to kind of skip through some of these for the sake of time and not read all of them, but I'd encourage you to study them. It talks about honoring your father and your mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And so now we have the law coming in. And up until this point, people didn't know what sin was. So now God said, if you steal, that is sin. And people realized, oh, okay, well, I don't want to steal. Or I stole, now what? And there were sacrifices to cover sin, but there was nothing to take away this law of sin and death, this thing that was keeping people in bondage. A couple more scriptures here. Galatians 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So now we have the law, the specific details that describe who God is and what he wants us to do. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. Galatians 3, verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given that could have given life, verily righteousness would have been by the law. So thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie. And four or five books in the Bible talking about what God wants and what God's heart and what God's nature is. Trying to describe what God's nature is. Oh, trying to describe Tov. Do you remember back in the garden? That's what God is trying to describe here. People, don't be jealous over each other. That's not harmony. Children, obey your parents. That's harmony. Children, don't steal. That's not harmony. Don't hit your neighbor. If you hit your neighbor, he'll hit you too. See, things are still just not quite that in harmony. And I think mankind was kind of looking like Simon. How long? What's the hope? Where is the hope? Do you suppose that they were telling their children about what God said back in the garden? Do you know that there's very short distance of time when people... let me describe it this way. The timeline from Adam to Jacob that didn't have continuous overlapping people is quite short. As I understand it, Adam would have talked to Methuselah. Methuselah talked to Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shem lived until Jacob was born, and possibly even would have had some influence in Jacob's life. So you have Adam, who was the man in the garden, right? He heard God. He knew what harmony was like. He told Methuselah. Methuselah told Shem. Shem told Jacob. Jacob was in Egypt. I think some of these things were passed down about what tov, this harmony. People were looking for it, but they couldn't do it because they were in the box. They were in bondage. Their soul spiritually was owned by the one who beguiled, who was more subtle. He was a liar and the father of all lies. So we see that the law did not make man free. They're still under bondage. They're doing a lot of things now, but think of the law, Moses' law, as the inspector. Hey, that's breaking it. And you can't repent yet because there's no grace. You can't steal. No, you can't steal that. Why did you even take that? You can't steal. No, now you're condemned. You see how they can't, it doesn't matter how hard they tried, they cannot be free of this box on their own strength. They cannot have that relationship, that connection with God. Let's continue. Galatians 3 verse 24 says, "Wherefore the law, the Ten Commandments, and all the things that God gave at Mount Sinai, was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." The law was to bring us to a place where we knew how sinful sin really was, how far it was from God's harmony and His perfect peace. That's the purpose of the law that Moses brought. The law that God gave on Mount Sinai, if that were able to make a man righteous, if that were able to restore that perfect harmony, there would not have been any need for the cross. There would not have been any need for Jesus to come if the law would have done it. I've had the question, do you think God was thinking maybe if he told man in detail how to have harmony, how to have tov, he wouldn't have to sacrifice his own son? I don't know, would God think that way or not, but I could see it being a thought, because I think God loved Jesus as much as I love my little son. I don't think God relished the thought of having him die because man had disobeyed him. The law made sin exceedingly sinful. Okay, so the law of Moses can only inspect. Let's talk about the law of life. Ephesians 4 verse 8 says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." That's in Psalm 68, verse 18, where that scripture is, "Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them." So Jesus came. And you all know the story. You know how he suffered. You know how he was beat. You know how he hung on the cross. You know how he was buried. You know how he arose and he ascended on high to lead captivity captive. And what that means is Jesus took the keys. Jesus took the keys. He set the people free from the law of sin and death. If they were willing to give everything, to come to the cross, to surrender their own will, to die to self, they could come out. Yes, they do need to crouch. As we heard this morning, we need to be poor in spirit. Now, there's different kinds of people that were in this law of sin and death. Jesus said in, maybe I don't have that note, so I'll just paraphrase it. It's in Matthew where Jesus was talking to the Pharisees. I'm sorry, no, it was in John. In John, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "If you will obey my word, if you follow my word, then you shall be my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And they said, "What do you mean, free? We've never been anybody's slaves." See, they didn't know. Some people are in the law of sin and death. Some people were not looking for Jesus. Some people were religious and were righteous within their own little box. I mean, you probably saw how Mark and I don't know, did he get out? Oh, he's waiting. The cross is here, brother. If you want to completely surrender everything and give it all to Jesus and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be free from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah. Do you follow this picture, brothers and sisters? How beautiful it is when you kneel at the altar, when you give your life, when you surrender yourself, your whole life. Now, this is what happens. You know, Satan came even to Jesus and he said, "Yeah, if you're the Son of God, why don't you turn these?" So sometimes Satan, after we're out, he comes and he says, "So if you really want to fit in here in the community, you probably should and you fill in the blanks. Or did you notice how some of those were kind of laughing at you the other night? I mean, it's just, I don't think you're worth a lot. I really don't think they like you. You're much better than that. I mean, I get even with him. I let the car out of there. I let the air out of their tires. I do something mean. Put it in the back of your truck." Mm-hmm. See, Satan doesn't stop tempting us to get back into the law of sin and death. The doors are open. You can't get out this way, but you sure can get in again. You sure can get in again. It's only one way out.
I don't let them out. They can't get out.
Not this way. No. No. Get out the top.
Jesus says there's crawl across.
Yeah. Some people try crawling across. There's no way out to be free except by the cross. By the cross. Some people, any of you that would rather just stay in there because you're not sure if it's safe out here. You're not sure about coming out here. And after all, the people out there have some strange, what do they think? They think they don't have to keep the law of God? Some saints are praying. The Spirit is convicting mankind. This is revival. This is revival. This is what revival looks like. When people get out. When the church says, come, get out of the law of sin and death. Thank you so much, brothers. Colossians 2, verse 13. For you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, all of the sins, and even the sin of dysfunction, the sin of the law of sin and death. Even that sin. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. That's what Jesus did. He took the keys. Satan has no power. The law of sin and death is still here. If you sin, it will have power over you. If you choose to rebel against your parents, you create disharmony and you've just walked in. And now you are obedient to who? Jesus or the culture? Jesus or Satan? Whoever you obey, you're his servant. Whoever you obey, you can get right back into bondage. Let's turn to Romans 5. Romans chapter 5, we'll read verses 16 through 18. Romans chapter 5, verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offenses death reigned by one, so death came upon all men by one man's sin, how much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned before. Just as if, may I say, we're back in the garden where everything was in harmony. Yes, the law of sin is about us. The world is calling to us. Satan is trying to beguile us. He wants to trick us. He is the father of lies. But when your nature is like God's, your behavior will be like God's. Is that too strong? When we allow the Spirit of God to come into our hearts and to change us, our behavior changes. We no longer are doings. We now become beings. We are the sons of God. We have eternal life. So who are you? Who are you? Where are you and why are you there? Where are you going to go? How will you get there? I would like to invite you to arise to your feet. I'm going to read two passages of Scripture. And as I read them, if you feel the Holy Spirit leading you, if you know that you are still there and you've never been out, then please come and receive. The whole church is saying come. Revelation says the Spirit and the church say come. Come out. Come.
Bring everything at the foot of the cross and receive that redemption. If you realize that you have been out, but because of the beguilement of Satan, you were obedient to his voice and you step back into bondage, you may be free again. I would invite you that as I read these scriptures, you consider coming forward and bringing it all to the cross. If you are not who you know you want to be, if you are not where you want to be, now is a good time to change it. Let's read in Hebrews chapter 8. I'll read verse 1 and 2, then verse 6 through 12, and then I will read the final passage, which is Hebrews 12. Hebrews 8, verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, and not man. Going to verse 6. Now, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'll continue reading in chapter 12. And again, I want to say, if you are sensing the Holy Spirit, come. Do we want revival? We must come if the Spirit calls us. Because if we don't crouch, if we don't fall before God, if we're not able to let go of everything, we will be obedient to bondage. Reading in chapter 12, verse 18 through 29. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard and treated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye, you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse him not that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, how much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken
may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, hallelujah, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. God bless all of you. I hope that you are inspired to grow in the Lord Jesus, who took captivity captive and set us free. You may be seated.